Good morning, family. Before we kind of get started this morning, before Doug and I share the message, there are a few things that we wanted to kind of talk about as family, since we're all together. As we inch closer to the Christmas season, for those who have not already decorated their Christmas tree 2 months ago and started listening to Christmas music in July, we are actually, as a family, we want to celebrate together the holiday season. And so we want to prepare you to begin, for you to begin to thinking about what we're going to be doing on December the 8th, right after our time together in worship. Because one of the things that we believe as staff and as the leaders, as shepherds of this church believe in, is that fellowship is vital to who we are. Whether it's in our life groups or in our Bible classes or in just meeting together, that small groups, that fellowship is important and vital to who we are. So on the 8th, we will be having a holiday potluck, and it will be here at the building right after we worship together to continue what we love to do in worship and fellowship with each other. So be listening for that. And also with that will come a canned food drive. And so we want to, kiddos, if you are, this is something for you. This is something for you to be able to do and to partake in, is together cans. Make sure mom and dad, grandma and grandpa are collecting canned goods. We're going to give to those who are less fortunate in our community. And we want to make this a huge canned drive. And we don't want just a few bags of canned goods. I mean, we want to overwhelm this community with canned goods. This doesn't mean go in your pantry and get the things that are out of date or that you don't like, to get the spinach, you know, that you don't want mom to serve you. This means let's give the good stuff to this community. So be thinking about our fellowship together and our holiday potluck and our canned food drive that will go hand in hand with that. And keep your ears and your eyes open for a news in the future.
All right, in honor of the holiday potluck, I have already started watching Hallmark movies. And so I am on my 11th Christmas Hallmark
movie.
What
happens when his wife leaves the house?
Okay, so Nikki has all of the Hallmark movies recorded on our DVR, and so I was watching them because no one's at my house and I'm bored. My favorite Hallmark movie is about this one where the soldier comes home and the community loves on him, and he finds the love of his life, and he gets his dog that he searched for IEDs back in the day, back home with him. And I'm sitting there in my recliner studying for my sermon, and I'm not too ashamed or too manly to admit this, with tears flowing down my face about the reunion, not between the man and the woman, but between the man and his dog. And I was so touched by the movie, and it just reminded me that tomorrow is a pretty important day. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and I know a lot of you have picnics planned around your day off, but really it's supposed to be a day where we remember those who have put their lives at risk for ours. And within this church, we have got men that have served in World War II, all the way to children who are now somewhere in the Persian Gulf. Sometimes we don't even know exactly where they are. And so we want to take this moment to pray for them that are in danger, to pray for their families that are here, and then to pray for all of those who have kept us safe for all of our lives. And it's an important day that we remember those who have served us. So I want to challenge you, if you go out to dinner today and you see someone who's in a uniform and you can afford it, you buy them lunch. And if you can't afford it, ask Michael for $10 and Michael will buy him lunch. Or ask me for $10 and I will buy him lunch too. It's a great day, and they don't get remembered for all that they have done as well as they should. So let's pray together, and then we'll begin our thoughts from 1 John chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we live in a country that is the greatest of all. And even though it can sometimes feel like it is a mess when we watch it on the news, we still realize it's the best place on earth to live. And for that we are grateful, and for that we are privileged. And so often we take that privilege for granted. One of the reasons we can live in this great nation is because of all of those who have gone before us, who have fought our battles, who have decided wars, who have kept us safe, who have help protect borders, who have been everywhere and every place so that we might have the freedoms that we have. Father, there are some in this group that fought in serious conflicts. There are some who stormed a beach 70 years ago. There are some who, to this day, are standing ground to keep us safe. For their families, for their wives, for their children, for those who are still in danger, we ask a prayer of blessing. And we ask a prayer of reminder that we might remember all that they have done for us. Father, you have given us so much, and you have given us your Son to save us, and many have given their sons to protect us. And so this day and this weekend, we remember them. And we pray this through your Son, who's our Savior. Amen.
Doug and I wanted to be able to share the message today because it's so important. It's such an important message. Not that the rest of John is not, but this one seems to come back over and over again. This is not the first or the second time that he has mentioned the idea of love. And so we wanted to kind of share this and the importance of love. He'll start off in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." One of the things about this passage is that, you know, sometimes when my children fight or argue with one another, I tell them to be kind, to show kindness, and it really isn't a suggestion to them. And I really want them to learn what it is to be kind and to love each other and to not be at each other's throat, because there's a reason. I mean, there's a reason behind our love that John will tell us in this passage. Why isn't love the easiest thing to do? Have you ever wondered that question? Why is love not the easiest thing to do? I mean, probably the answer, and Doug might have a different answer, but the answer, honestly, if we've talked about it, that because our love many times is based on us. Well, you don't like the things I like, so I don't love you. I don't like you. You're a Democrat. I'm a Republican. You're a Republican. I'm a Democrat. You don't like the Dallas Cowboys. Honestly, there's something wrong with you. But we don't like, because it's based on what we like. And often that is kind of forms our views of God and the love that we have for others, because it's kind of us, and it's kind of a selfish thing in our love. But John doesn't go there. John never says in his letters, "Phil, as long as we get along, we can love each other." It doesn't talk like that. He says, "Love one another, for love comes from God." See, we're made in the image of God. Remember way, way, way back in Genesis, when he says, "Let us make man in our image." An interesting quote from Clement of Alexandria that I thought was pretty interesting. It says, "A real Christian practices being God." And that's not, you know, I'm God, or, you know, at home when Nikki calls you Lord and Master, that type of,
yeah, that works.
Of thing. Yeah, she's not here, so we'll just go with it.
Sure.
Not that kind of I'm God, but practice being who God is. And so John draws us to who God is, and that love comes from Him. You see, love is how we know God, not just a bunch of facts. I mean, too often we are good at fact-giving, right? I mean, we dig into the Greek, we dig into the Hebrew, and those are all good and helpful and useful in understanding the text. But truly, this passage says knowing God is in our love. Love leads us to God. I think it's important for us to understand. How do we really know what love is? I mean, my daughter, my youngest daughter, loves slime. All right? Yeah, I love the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, there's a picture, I think, here. Some people just love ink pens. And I don't know if it'll come up or not. If those are in the booth, we'll bring that picture up.
I think he's about to make fun of me.
Oh, maybe it's not in there. Go one more.
Lindsay's worked with me longer than she's worked with
if
you.
If you will see, and if you're walking on a given day in Doug's office, I mean, there are ink pens laid out. And we're not talking about Bic ink pens. They're all different. And according to what you were telling me, every pen has a different ink.
That's right.
And every pen comes from a different source. So how do we know what love is? Doug loves ink pens. If you don't know Doug and his ink pens, he loves them as much as he loves. Well, we won't say that.
Since we won't have a picture up there, let me tell you the story. There, Michael took pictures of 5 pens that sit on my desk. They all have a different color ink. They're all used for different things. But only one of them did I pay a lot of money for. All the rest were either given to me, and the favorite of those was given to me for doing a wedding not too long ago. And they sit there and they remind me of many things. 2 of them were reclaimed pens from some old man's estate, and they were all dried up and torn up, and I spent months with an hour here and an hour there redoing these pens. And so they are this reminder to me of what God has done in my life. So even though Michael was going to take a shot at making fun of me on my pens, I don't wear bow ties, and so I'm ahead of that. But one of the reasons I think I know what love is because I've got a better definition of love. Because our definition of love sometimes goes, I love to have steak, and I love fountain pens, and I love my wife, and I love my God. Now, all 4 of those loves are totally different kinds of loves. And one of the things John has been trying to say over and over is, let's define love in the way God would define love. And he's going to say in this passage that God would define love by defining himself. And so when we think about what really love is, we need to hear John's word. So here's what he says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now that's love. I mean, when I hear that passage, I hear of love, and it's love that is initiated from one direction. Okay, not all of you know the love story that is Michael and Leslie Nelson. And so Leslie may not be happy with me in a second, and she may be madder at Michael in a few minutes. But
I warned her.
You warned her?
All right, yeah.
So who made the first move to like start this romance between you and Leslie?
Well, honestly, it was November of, 1993, I believe. And
she was in junior high and you were in college?
She's older. No, you're not. She saw me at church, and she wouldn't leave me alone. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. Not really. My dad made the first move, actually. In a turn of events, he introduced us about down here, 4th or 5th pew, on this side of the church building, and walked up and said, Michael, Leslie, I'd like to introduce you to my son, Michael. We both wanted to crawl under the pew because she had some friends around her. They were talking, and everybody's like, ooh, you know. And for the next 6 years, I chased that girl. And so I made a lot of the moves. Finally, I moved to Oregon. Decided I was done. I was tired. I told a lot of people I was leaving, except for Leslie. And I said, if it's not happening, you know, it's just not going to happen. And then one evening, I will let her tell you where she was when the Lord catches us in crazy spots and places and tells us and talks to us. But I won't say it here. If she wants to tell you, she can. That will give a little bit of, you don't have to tell, honey, but
there's
going to
be a line
that up just
right
a little
Leslie
bit
here in a little bit.
But she called me on the phone in Oregon. So 6 years later, she made the first move at that point. And the rest is history. Been in love with that soul for 20 years now.
Ever since. You know, what's interesting is he started that story with the father made the first move. In our story of John chapter 4, the father makes the first move. And that's important for us to realize. I mean, I think so often we think of the love God has for us is love that we invite in. And we do invite it in, but we invite it in because it has first been extended to us. See, because God's love, if I read John 4 right, and really the whole gospel or the whole story of John, it's that God's love is complete and it's concrete. You know what I mean by concrete? I mean, when I think of concrete, I think it's real, it's firm, it's something I can grab a hold of, and I can realize how great and how strong that love is. And love is always an action. It is always a verb. It's always this descriptor of what God has done to and for us. And here in this passage, he speaks about, here is God's love that he sent his son. So it's God who initiates it. It's God who makes the first move. It is demonstrated by him to say, here's what I'm willing to do for you because I care so much. And so we want to take a couple of moments in the middle of our sermon, in the middle of our thoughts on love, to remember the greatest act of love that's ever been given. And it wasn't on a wedding day at your house, and it wasn't on a wedding day at my house, and it wasn't at a wedding day at your house. The greatest act of love that was ever given was on a hill called Calvary and a tomb that was found empty on a Sunday. And so we want to ask the gentleman to come join us up here, and we want to begin our communion service. And this may be the most important thing. Let me take that back. This is the most important thing that we will do all day. As we remember and as we celebrate and as we are reminded of God's great love displayed through a cross, but also displayed from an empty tomb to save our souls from a life that we would have brought upon ourselves. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this bread that we are about to pass around to each other is the emblem of your Son's body, a body that walked on the same ground that we could walk on, that went to the same places, that was faced with the same trials and temptations, but was sinless and perfect, and thus could be our sacrifice for sin. For that we are grateful. For his generosity, for his willingness to give his life that we might have life, we praise you and we praise him. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Jesus would tell those who were closest to him that there is no greater love than for one to lay down his life for another. And so in this moment of communing with God, in this moment of remembering him, our love is reflected on the love that he gave. And so what we remember now in the giving of his body, and remembering now the blood that was shed, there is nothing better. In our home, we try to say, I love you more, I love you the mostest, I love you more than the mostest. And we keep trying to better the love. Jesus loved us the more, the mostest, the greatest of all loves, because he shed his blood for us. Let's remember that now. Let it convict you. Let it remind you. Let it change you. You remember the mostest, bestest, greatest love of all time. Father, for the love that you give to us, the blood that was shed, for the life that was given, we give thanks to you. And may you and your blood flow in our hearts and our minds every day. Without you, we have no hope. For you have loved us the most. And we love you back for what you have given to us. Help us to take this love that you gave to us and to give to others. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, I have to confess just a little bit. It was my job to remember to put the picture of your ink pens on. To put the picture of the ink pens on there, and I did not. So that has nothing to do with the booth. That has to do with your preacher. But while we're at it, if you get an opportunity, ask Doug about his new collection. I mean, I said we wouldn't mention it here, but
right.
Go ahead and later on ask Doug about that.
It's, while you're confessing.
No, wait. We're going on to 1 John chapter. No.
Well, I need to confess that I talked with Aaron about leading this song. And it was when Aaron wasn't sick. And so to lead God is love when your voice is hoarse, is that's the highest note on the planet. So Aaron, I'm sorry for throwing you under the bus on that song. All right, now we both confess to our flaws.
God still loves you, Aaron, and we do too. All
okay.
Right. You know, it's interesting because God takes this love thing just a little step further. Or John does. He writes about it. In case we didn't get the whole God is love thing, he tells us about it in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." I mean, all kinds of passages deal with this idea. You know, we don't love, have you ever thought about this? We don't love because the Bible tells us to love. We don't love because you went to Vacation Bible School and you heard a song about loving. And Bible class, you heard a song about loving. We often say the Bible says so. I mean, that's my children. I will tell them on the few occasions they are brave enough to ask why. I say, because I said so. And certain, there are times which we learn in the Bible that we do things because God says so, right? I mean, it is there and we learn about it from the Bible. But you and I do not love because the Bible says so. And I think that's a fascinating thing. John chapter 13, it won't be on your screen, but it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Paul talking to the church at Philippi, he talked about the relationships, and man, they were kind of, some of them were at each other, and there were some different things that were going on, but he said, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." You see, the reason we love is because he loved. Because if you tell somebody, if I tell my children, you love because the Bible says you're supposed to love, it's different than when I explain to them, you love because Jesus died and gave his life for you. Now, we learn that from the Scriptures, who we trust as whole and secure in our lives. But our love doesn't come from the words of Paul. Our love does not come simply even from the red letters in your Bible. They come from the cross. They come from what Jesus did. They come from the resurrected Savior. And that's how it's not about me. Because you see, when it's about me, like I've talked about, it's easy to be angry at somebody. It's easy to not talk to somebody. But if I love somebody as Jesus loved, guess what? You're more important than I am, Alan. And no matter what you are and what you've said and what you've done, you're more important than me. And I'm going to love you like Jesus loved. That's how we love. Because he first loved us. And there's assurance in this. But how do we know? How do we get assurance in our standing when we love?
You know, that's a great question. And one of those questions that John must have heard from his audience. Because John continues writing these words in verse 13. He says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. For God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, but there is no fear in love. But But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now that's kind of the toughest part of this little passage. You get that spirit part, and then you get that God is love part, and then you get this whole fear being eliminated, really, because of love. But one of the things we talked about a few weeks ago from chapter 3 is to love like Jesus calls us to love, we cannot do without the Spirit of God living in us. There's no way I can love you in the true way God wants me to love you without part of Him being in part of me that's living out of that. And so Paul or John can start off by saying, here's the Spirit and here's what He's done. But then he gets to that line that's maybe the most difficult line, because it's just three words, but he says, God is love. Michael, how would you define that statement, God is love?
I think maybe by my weakness I can define it, or lack of being able to truly be everything at one time. You know, you and I can preach, and we've been preaching for a while, both of us. Sometimes a sermon goes like a sermon's supposed to go, and everything works fine, and people get the message. And then the next Sunday, you preach a message, and Sister, we'll call her Bertha better than you, tells you that you got that all wrong, you know. And so you could be good preacher one week and bad preacher the next week. Or, you know, sometimes I'll do something, and they'll say, that was really a servant thing to do. You were really a servant. You worked hard this week. Some weeks I work out. I work out really hard. One week I didn't work out the entire week, so I had a good workout. And so in my failures, I look at God, and God doesn't have that. And so maybe that's, you know, I think it goes back to the very beginning. God's always been love. It's who He is. There's not certain attributes. He's not on one week and off another week. When Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden and they sinned, it's always fascinated me that God didn't stay in the garden. That's where God was, right? I mean, God was in the garden. Why didn't God stay and guard the tree of life? Why did He put guards on that? I mean, then you just read the rest of the Bible. But what you don't see explicitly, but it's there, is that as Adam and Eve walk out of the garden, God walks out of the garden with them. Because the rest of the Bible is God chasing His creation to save them. Because He loves them. Not because they did good. I picture God saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Come back. I mean, it's who He is. It's not love being on one week, love being off another week. God's very nature is love. I mean, it's who He is made up of. And you cannot define Him by being not this way and this way one week. I think that's what God is love means.
It's kind of interesting. The Bible is a story of us, but it's also more so a story of Him. And from the beginning of it to the very end of it is the story of God's love being demonstrated. God's love being demonstrated to Israel through Judaism. God's love being demonstrated to Christians through Christianity. God's love being demonstrated, because that is His very nature, and it's the foundation of everything that He is about. And I think it's important that we're reminded of that, is that the foundation of who we are is not first based on us, but is based first and foremost on Him. And then it's a love that He initiates and He is bestowed upon. But what's interesting from all of what John has been saying in 1 John, it is then the call to be imitated. Because it's not just enough for it to be given to us, it needs to be imitated by us. I love that phrase, imitation is the kindest, well, I'm going to get it all wrong, so don't even mind the phrase I'm about to say. God's love for us is seen in our response to Him. That imitation is a great source of flattery. That when I look like God, I am loving like God, because He has made me something and He has placed something great inside me, which John has talked all about with the Spirit living inside His people. But now the call is to live it out. And when He talks about that whole fear part, the idea of God's love changes how we face judgment. It changes how we face everything. Not just what's going to happen in the afterlife, but what's going to happen in the current life. So much of this judgment is going to be based on how He has loved us and how we have loved Him in return. And so let's talk just a little bit more about the love God had for us first.
You know, and it's the idea that this isn't a suggestion. I mean, the finality and the being imitated. Because He says here in verse 19, it says we love because He first loved us. Remember, there's that idea of why we love. Whoever claims to love God. And let me stop here just for a moment, because this is the sobering truth to our love for one another, or lack of love for one another. And if this doesn't wake us up, if this doesn't shake us to our core when it comes to our relationships with each other, I'm afraid nothing will. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love the brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Did you hear that? If you claim to love, to not love, if you do not love your brother or your sister in Christ, the way that He loves, not just, you know, a lot of times we say, well, we have to love them, we don't have to like them. That's a farce. That's an easy way out. That's an easy way of saying, well, I love you because you're my brother, but let's not talk because we can't really get along. Just better that way if you'll sit on the west side and I'll sit on the east side of the auditorium. That's an easy way out. God says, if we don't love each other, who we see, how do we love God? Not how. You cannot love God who you don't see. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or their sister. You see, hate or lack of love and God do not ever, ever mix. Hating a brother or a sister makes you a liar. It makes you a hater of God. Think about that the next time you don't show love to a fellow believer. Loving God means to love your brother or sister. That's a strong statement. But this is not on God. It's on us. That's not fair, God. You don't understand. Sure He does. Sure He does. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done and who's done what to me. Sure He does. How do we think He felt on the cross? As His back was ripped to shreds by the Roman whip. After doing no wrong, how do we think He felt when they mocked Him? When they made fun of Him? When His own family abandoned Him? How do we think He felt? He knows how it feels. And He loved us in spite of that. And now He tells us, whether it's Doug or I working together and with the staff here at the church, or those of us living together in worship and fellowship with one another as members of this church family, He's told us to love as He has loved. It's interesting, the idea of judgment and how it helps us to look, or how it makes a difference in judgment. But there's a difference, right, in us doing something that separates us from God by not loving versus something else separating us.
It's funny, the last night, after I finished my Hallmark movie, I was spending some time in prayer over the sermon and Bible class, and for whatever reason, God had placed the heart of a couple of families on my heart. And so I was thinking of three families in particular that are kind of dealing with the prodigal. And in one of those conversations with that family, they were saying, "I know how much God loves them, and I just hope they'll figure out how much God loves them." And that's so important that we grasp that and that we get rid of that fear that John is talking about, because we realize God loves us and we're going to be in relationship with Him. And just the heart that needs to turn back and see how much God loves them was the prayer last night. And after I prayed that prayer, I don't know if it's Holy Spirit, I don't know if it's just time with Scripture, but God puts on my heart this passage: "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? As it's written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation," and notice what he says, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the word I give to those grieving parents is God still loves them. God still loves you. And they, for a moment, may have separated themselves from God, but God's love has not left the building. And I think we need to be reminded of that. That if God is love and that is His nature, that in spite of our moments of unloving, in spite of our moments where we don't look like Him, in spite of those moments when maybe we're the prodigal that's wandered off, His love for us has not changed. And we need to realize that, because that is the greatest promise that is foundational in all of Scripture. And so we want to pray that over us before we extend our invitation.
One of the things that I saw just recently was from Rick Atchley. And it was a tweet that he sent out. And it says this, and maybe this is what we take with us today. Maybe this is what we take from it. If you take one thing from this, maybe it's this thought: you will never love anyone beyond the label you give them. So give everyone the label "precious to God." You'll never love anyone beyond the label you give them. So give everyone the label of "precious to God." And I think if we will do that, there's one thing we could do, one thing that we can accomplish this week, whether it's in the office, whether it's at home, whether it's in the grocery store. When you meet somebody, that somebody is precious to God. Jesus died for that soul. Precious to God. So will you pray with me and continue this prayer beyond this moment, this week? I would encourage us to take this prayer, make it your own, and pray it all week long. Father, for the love you have given and the love you give, we give thanks. Holy Spirit, would you convict our hearts today, this very moment, this week, this month, the rest of our lives, to love as you have loved. May you help us to seek out those in this body that we have not loved, and give love the love that you gave. May you help us to continue to live in your nature of love. And may you bless us from this moment on. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Okay, everybody in this room is precious to the two of us. You are our congregation and our friends and our family. And one of the things we want you to know is that whenever you need us, we are here. But not only are we here as your two ministers, but we've got six men that are your elders and their families that are also here for you because they view you as precious to God as well. So if you need Michael or I, we'll be here at the front for a few minutes and then at the back for the rest of our time together. And if you need the elders, they will be at each door. And they hold your souls as so important. And they spend countless hours praying over your hearts and your souls and your spiritual life. And so if you need us, I hope you'll let us know as Aaron stands and leads us in our song.